We are continuing in the amazing account in the book of Jonah this morning, the wonderful accounts in the book of Jonah this morning. But these are, let me remind you once again, these are not only amazing accounts and wonderful accounts as we read of the Lord commissioning Jonah with his amazing commission to go to this great city of Nineveh, as we read of Jonah's rebellion and disobedience, as we read of him turning the other way and fleeing in the opposite direction, as we read of God bringing him back, miraculously using the storm, miraculously using, and most famously perhaps, in when we consider the book of Jonah, using the whale or the great fish to swallow Jonah and spit him up again on dry land. We not only read these accounts as amazing accounts, as wonderful accounts, as miraculous accounts, but we also read them as instructive accounts, as these accounts from God's holy word, from the inspired pages of Scripture, that also give instruction to us, that there is much more to the book of Jonah than merely the account of the whale and the spitting forth of Jonah from the belly of the whale. There is much more here. There is much more instruction that we pray God by his Holy Spirit this morning and through his word, as we have mentioned a number of times this morning, even just now in prayer, as we have mentioned a number of times very deliberately as our message proceeds this morning, that God would be at work through the instructions and through the pages of the book of Jonah. There is much here for us to learn. Even last week, as we just took a look at 2.5 verses, verse 1 through the first part of verse 3 of Jonah chapter 3, we saw some important and some amazing instructions there. And most significantly, as we move into this week, I would have you recall this point. One of the main points that we made last week, that throughout the book of Jonah, and we saw this particularly last week, but really throughout the book of Jonah, God is at work in Jonah through the city of Nineveh, even as he is at work in the city of Nineveh through the prophet Jonah. God is at work in Jonah through the city of Nineveh, even as he is at work in the city of Nineveh through the prophet Jonah. Last week we saw and emphasized the former, as God was at work in his prodigal prophet, as God is at work in Jonah, first of all, drawing him to repentance, and then restoring him to his ministry of his prophetic ministry that he was about to carry out in the city of Nineveh. We saw the former last week, God at work in Jonah through Nineveh. This week, in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3b through 10, we see God at work in Nineveh through the prophet Jonah. So? How is God at work in that way? Well, let's continue through the text. Let's take a look at the text. Let's see in the text. And as we launch into our text, beginning at verse 3b, halfway through verse 3 this morning. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. The account actually begins with simply Jonah, or the writer, we presume to be Jonah later on, recounting these accounts, that the writer of the book of Jonah tells us very strategically just how big and how great a city Nineveh was. Now, this will be important as we go along, and particularly important in the conclusion of our time together this morning. So, first of all, the writer notes that Nineveh was a great city, an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey. Your scriptures, probably whatever English version you have, probably says something like that, a three-day journey. My New King James adds a three-day journey in extent. It adds those words to help clarify what is meant there. And it needs to help clarify because it's not really clear even there, even with that attempt, well-meaning and excellent attempt by the New King James Version, to help us with this phrase, it's still not clear exactly what is meant by that, by this three-day journey. It is probably not the case that this means Nineveh was so great that it was a three-day journey in diameter across it. It probably wasn't that big. It probably even wasn't quite as big as a three-day journey in circumference. Probably not. We don't know for sure, but probably not. Perhaps they are speaking that way, but more to the region and what we would call today, I guess, metropolitan Nineveh. We're not sure, and biblical scholars wrestle with this phrase. What it probably means is that it was a 3 days journey for Jonah to walk all the way through the city, uttering forth, his prophecy, speaking forth. But whatever specifically the writer is saying here, the point is the same. Nineveh is a great city. It's a huge city. It is perhaps the huge city of its day. Nineveh is a great city. And so Jonah begins in these verses at the beginning of our text in verse 4 by beginning that journey throughout the city. And he begins on day 1 by entering the city, by walking through it, and issuing forth his prophecy, issuing forth his preaching. For we note there that Jonah cries out as he walks in this journey. Jonah ushers forth and proclaims his prophecy, his words. And the first thing I want you to note here is Jonah proclaims God's word. He does so as a prophet, for that's what prophets did. They proclaimed God's word, God's message, not their message. That is always true of a prophet, a true prophet at least. It is true of Jonah, and it is also particularly true of Jonah here, for cast your eye back to last week's verse and the end of verse 2, he is told to go to Nineveh and preach to it the message that I tell you, not one word more, not one word less. So Jonah comes on day 1 preaching. He comes on day 1 preaching the word of God. And with that, I'm going to remind you, not bring forth a new point, but remind you of a point that we have made in previous weeks. And then we're going to build on that point this morning. But first of all, let me remind you of it this morning. Remind you of this point, that God does his work, that God achieves his purposes through his word. Through his word. God does his work. God achieves his purposes through his word. Now, if that sounds like repetition to you, it is. I've made that point in previous weeks, but I have you recall it now because that's important as the ground that we're going to build on now as we continue through the text. Here, God does his work through his word once again. Here, God accomplishes his purposes in Nineveh through the prophet Jonah, and specifically through the prophet Jonah as Jonah proclaims the word of God. As Jonah proclaims the word of God. But specifically, more than that, what is it that Jonah preaches? Which words of God, as it were? What is the specific message that he preaches? Let's move on in the text and see that. We see specifically the message that the Lord gave him. We see specifically the message that, therefore, Jonah preaches at the end of verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we read. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, give me a little bit of freedom here as I speak provocatively. I don't think Jonah has ever read How to Win Friends and Influence People. His message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, shall be overthrown. Jonah, I don't think, is familiar with How to Win Friends and Influence People. Jonah, I don't think, also is familiar with much modern thinking about the way preaching should take place and how to engage people in preaching. For Jonah is not the least bit afraid here of offending by his preaching. And sometimes preaching God's word, offends. And Jonah does so here. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah preaches judgment. Jonah preaches God's word, but more specifically, as Jonah preaches the message that is given to him, Jonah preaches judgment. Now, this is not likely, this sentence, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is not likely the entirety of the sermon. He didn't walk around all that day, probably saying that same sentence over and over and over every couple of steps. Maybe he did, but more than likely what is being done here by the writer and in the book of Jonah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we receive here a summary of his preaching, which is, nonetheless, even as a summary, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Once again, Jonah preaches God's word. Jonah preaches the message that he has been given by the Lord, verse 2b. Jonah preaches judgment here. Jonah preaches judgment. And the point I want you to see in this is, first of all, the word gospel means good news. Quite literally, it comes from Old English. And it means good news, good words, good proclamation. That's what gospel, the word gospel, literally means. But the gospel, and we draw this point from Jonah here, the gospel is only good news if first we know the bad news. The gospel is not good news because it will necessarily deal with this difficulty or that difficulty in your life. This problem, that problem, this thing that's not going your way, that thing that's not going your way particularly. The gospel is not necessarily good news because it's going to deal with that problem or this issue or that problem. The gospel is good news because it deals with the problem in our lives. The problem in our lives outside of Christ. For outside of Christ, each one of us is in sin, is in rebellion against God, and is therefore, here comes the bad news, under the wrath of God. That's the bad news. And the gospel does not become good news until we understand the bad news. And therefore, Jonah here, preaches the message that he's been given. But that message is first and foremost bad news. It is a message of judgment. And praise be to God that Jonah preaches that message. We're going to come back towards the end and speak again of Jonah's preaching. But for now, we want to move on and consider the response of the great city of Nineveh in verses 5 through 9 now, the response of the great city of Nineveh to the preaching of Jonah. The response of the city of Nineveh is exactly what the response should be. What do I mean by that? It is exactly the proper response. It is exactly what the response should be to the preaching of Jonah, to the preaching indeed of God's word. For the response of the city of Nineveh is twofold. And here's the title of my message: Faith and Repentance. Believe and repent. Faith and repentance is the response of the city of Nineveh, and that is the proper response. For here we go, folks. The proper response to the proclamation of God's word is faith and repentance. The proper response, the fitting response to the proclamation of God's word is faith and repentance. And we see that here. First of all, faith or believing, or the people believe. We see that right away in verse 5 of our chapter, of our text. So the people of Nineveh believe God. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Faith is part of the proper response to the proclamation of God's word. But not only faith, also repentance. And we see them also repenting. In fact, virtually the rest of our text is a description of the repentance of Nineveh. The rest of verse 5 introduces it, And then it builds from there. But it's all a description of the repentance up right up to the end of verse 9 is a description of the repentance of the city of Nineveh. Let's just see the second part of verse 5 where it introduces this and summarizes it. The people of Nineveh believed God, faith, and then repentance. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then it goes on to describe this repentance in greater detail, how the words came to the king of Nineveh. And he put it out there as an edict of the king, from the king right down to the most lowly, not person, but the most lowly donkey or beast in Nineveh. Every creature of Nineveh was called upon to enter into repentance, not to eat anything, not to drink anything, to put on sackcloth and mourn for their sin, mourn in repentance, and in repentance turn to God. Faith and repentance are the proper response to the proclamation of God's word, and we see it in Nineveh. The Lord Jesus, in a text that we actually referred to a few weeks ago in our study in the book of Jonah. For there in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus himself refers to the account of Jonah, to the account of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. That's when we referred to it a few weeks ago. But also in that same account in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord continues to refer to Nineveh and their repentance, and commends them for their repentance. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, and he's saying that to the people of his day, and in particular to the rulers of his day, and in particular to the cities of Galilee, where he performed his greatest miracles and did much of his ministry, and much of that fell on deaf ears. And therefore, he says in Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh, think of how insulting this would seem to a Jew of that day in Galilee to hear that the Gentiles, the wicked people of Assyria, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they, the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus himself speaks of this great repentance of the city of Nineveh and commends them for their great repentance in Matthew chapter 12. Their repentance is also part of this proper response and is commended. Also, belief is commended as the proper response. I've said they responded in belief and repentance. I've shown you how the Lord commends them for that. And other scriptures in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, 17, confirms for us that faith also is the proper response to the proclamation of God's word. A verse that you've heard me quote a number of times, one of the most important verses in scripture to me in terms of my ministry. Faith comes by hearing, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. And we see there also, as we see in our text, that the proper response to the proclamation of God's word is faith and repentance. Now, importantly, I need you to note this also. When I keep repeating this, that this is the proper response to the proclamation of God's word, I'm not talking over your head here and talking to someone else if you're here as a believer this morning. Surely you would agree with me that faith and repentance is the proper response to the proclamation of God's word for the unbeliever. But faith and repentance is also the proper response for the believer to the proclamation of God's word. For we are ever hearing God's word, considering God's word, having the Holy Spirit work in us through God's word, challenging us and deepening us and strengthening us, where? In our faith. Deepening our faith. And the Holy Spirit is also at work through his word in the lives of the people of God also, not only in unbelievers, but in the people of God and believers also, challenging us and strengthening us in our repentance, in our turning away, our continual turning away that we will touch on in just a few minutes, our continual turning away from sin and turning to God, that ongoing repentance that is characteristic of the life of the believer that we will talk about in a moment, that faith and repentance are the proper response to the proclamation of God's word for the believer here this morning, as well as the unbeliever here this morning. I pray that it would be so. And this is why bringing these things, two things together again, the Lord Jesus speaks of this also at the beginning of his Galilean ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, he's just setting out on his Galilean ministry. The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It cannot be more straightforward than that, can it? Repentance and belief is the proper response to the proclamation of God's word. It is so for the unbeliever. It is so for Nineveh here in Jonah. It is so for the believer also. So let's move on now and take a look at these two things, belief or faith or believing, and repentance individually, and then bring them back together again towards the end. We'll take a brief look at these individually, but let's take a look at them nonetheless. First of all, faith or believing. You'll notice once again in verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, what does it mean? Immediately that raises a question in my mind. What does it mean that they believed God? Does it mean that they believed in God? Does it mean they believed God in the words that were just spoken to them through the prophet Jonah? Well, I would say yes and yes to both of those. But I would also say, and more than that. For faith is true faith, true saving faith, is more than just believing in God, that there is a God out there somewhere. It is more than even just believing the words of Scripture to be true. In the New Testament, also throughout the New Testament, as well as back here in the Old Testament, as well as back here specifically in the book of Jonah, to believe God means more than that. It means to trust in Him. It means to hold to Him, to turn to Him in faith, to trust in Him, as I repeatedly say, and even as the song that we often sing here says, to trust in Christ as our only hope in life and death. That is what it means to believe God. That is what it means when it says the people of Nineveh believe God. They turned to Him. They turned to Him in faith. They trusted in Him. For He was their only hope in life and in death and in judgment. They believe in God. They believe His words as proclaimed here through the prophet of Jonah, or the prophet Jonah. But more than that, they turn to Him. They run to Him. They trust in Him. They trust in God as their only hope. That's what it means to believe God. That's what it means here. That's what it means throughout the New Testament. That's what it means for you and I. Repentance, the second part of this proper response to the proclamation of God's word. What does it mean to repent? Well, we could spend a lot of time on this, and I won't. If you're a little bit fearful because you see three subpoints, even on this one point in your outline, don't worry, I'm going to move through this rather quickly, or at least quickly for me. I want to make at least three points here and define what it means to repent, because this is terribly important, terribly important. First of all, and we see these things in the text. First of all, to repent means, first of all, to see sin as God does. To see sin as God does. When one comes in faith and repentance to God, when one comes in faith and repentance to Christ, that sin which previously, to use the words of Matthew Henry, that sin which we previously used to roll under our tongue as a sweet morsel, Matthew Henry used to say. That sin that we previously would roll under our tongue as a sweet morsel. When we come to God, when we come to Christ in faith and true repentance, that sin no longer is that sweet morsel, but rather becomes repugnant to us, abhorrent to us. We view sin as God does. Secondly, to repent means to then turn from that sin. turn from that sin even as we turn in faith to God. Turn from sin, repentance, turn to God in faith. Faith. It means we turn from that sin. We turn in faith to God. We turn in repentance from sin. We turn 180 degrees. And that is quite simply perhaps the best definition, the best understanding of what repentance is. But thirdly and finally, and I promise you I'd move through this quickly. Thirdly and finally, there's something else that might be as a result of what I've already said, might be arising in your mind. So let me address that with a third point about what true repentance is. True repentance is something we keep doing. For earlier when I talked about how repugnant that sin is to you as a believer, how I talked about turning 180 degrees from that sin. At the same time, we all recognize that as believers, what am I going to say? We continue to sin. We continue to sin. That we are in a battle. That we are in a battle continually. And therefore, the life of the believer is one of ongoing repentance. One as a believer does not simply repent once and then, oh, we're done with it. That's great. On with my life. On with my walk with Christ. It's all a bed of roses from here on in. Instead, in that repentance, you've now entered into the battle. The battle begins at that point. For previous to that, the scripture describes you as being under sin, under the dominion of sin. Sin had the upper hand in your life. That was the problem. But in Christ, and through faith in Christ, and in repentance, we turn from that sin, and sin no longer has the dominion. But there's still a battle. And if you're here as a believer this morning, you didn't really need the last 2 minutes of my speaking to you. Because you know that. You understand that. You experience it daily. You're experiencing it right now. The battle against sin. But sin no longer has the upper hand. But the battle continues. And as a result of you knowing that and understanding that perhaps this morning as a believer, then you probably say regularly, as I do, like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Romans chapter 7. "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is the Apostle Paul talking. And I believe, by the way, just in case, as we engage as biblical scholars here, in case you're thinking that Paul there is talking in the past tense, I don't believe that. I believe he's talking in Romans 7 about his present state. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he supplies the answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But there's the battle. There's the battle. And therefore, thirdly, repentance is something that we keep doing as believers. So there's faith. There's repentance. The proper response to the proclamation of God's word. But one final thing before we move to conclusion here. Let's see the relationship between faith and repentance. How are they related? Hear the words of a Puritan in this way. Hear the words of Thomas Watson. "If ever a soul is to get to heaven, the two wings that get him there are repentance and faith." What is Thomas Watson saying by that? He is saying that faith and repentance are inseparable. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have true repentance without faith. They are inseparable. But they're also not the same. They're also not equivalent, even as I've tried to explain for the last 10 minutes or whatever it's been. They're not the same, but they are inseparable. They are not the same, but they are related. How are they related? And more importantly this morning, I want to speak once again about how faith and repentance are not only related to each other, but how faith and repentance are related to the rest of what we know of our salvation in Christ. How are faith and repentance related to the other aspects of our salvation in Christ? And for this, we begin as our starting point with what we learned from the book of Jonah about 2 weeks ago. And that is the following. Turn back to chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2. Or just listen to me. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what we stressed 2 or 3 weeks ago. as we are looking at chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. That's our starting point. And understanding the relationship between faith and repentance and these other aspects of our salvation in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah says. Also as our starting point, we can go back to all that we've been learning and seeing through for the last 2 and a bit years through the Gospel of John, the first half of the Gospel of John, as we've been seeing that there. And repeatedly, we've seen something similar there. For there, even in John chapter 1, to pull one example out of there, we saw that those who received Christ, who received him, were those born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but those who were born of God. In other words, when it comes to faith and repentance, when it comes to faith and saving faith, faith is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Acts chapter 13, Philippians chapter 1. We can talk about those references after if you'd like. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Also, we not only know clearly from Scripture, but we also know logically because, let me tell you again, dead men don't believe. Dead men don't believe. Rather, what happens is, in the new birth, in that work of regeneration, by the working of the Holy Spirit that we've already been talking about and we'll talk more about in just a couple of minutes, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we are granted faith. By faith, by believing, by trusting in Christ, we receive the gift of salvation. We come to Christ. We come to Christ in faith. We come to Christ turning from sin. We come to Christ in repentance. We are united to Christ by faith. And as a result, as we are united to Christ by faith, we receive all of these blessings, all of these benefits that are to be found in him. Faith and repentance. Repentance and faith. The proper response always to the preaching of God's word. In conclusion now, and I must hasten on. In conclusion, Nineveh's response we have seen. What about our response this morning? By way of conclusion, by way of application even this morning. For there's one part of our text, one part of our account this morning that we really haven't talked much about. Let me remind you that at the very beginning, the text and myself, as we delved into the text, pointed out to you how great a city Nineveh was. Why is that important? Because what we have not yet talked about and what is really staring at us right in the face from our text this morning, staring us in the face, is just the amazing magnitude of the repentance that took place in Nineveh. The amazing revival, if you will. This is perhaps one of the great revivals of all time, took place in the city of Nineveh. And we must not miss this. Nineveh enters into this massive repentance, and they do so after Jonah's preaching, as a result of and in response to Jonah's preaching. And what again was Jonah's preaching? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh enters into this massive repentance from the king to the lowliest donkey, as I said earlier. And how so? They do so as a result of their response to the preaching of Jonah. Nineveh responds by believing, by repenting in response to God's word. But here we go, folks. All that Jonah said, let me remark again. All that Jonah says is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now again, allow me some latitude here. Please note the question marks. It seems to me when I look at that, that Jonah's preaching is not very impressive. It seems to me that Jonah's preaching is not very compelling. Let me put it a bit more crassly to really make the point. If this was on YouTube today, how many hits, how many views do you think it would get? Jonah's message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I don't think that's going to get a lot of views. I don't think that's going to get a lot of attention. Not particularly impressive, not particularly creative, not particularly compelling, at least by the standards that we hold out today. Yet here it brings about the greatest repentance that we see basically in Scripture. Such a simple message. Such an amazingly simple message. And we see this massive repentance. Why? Why? In conclusion, and by way of application, two things. One of them I've already mentioned. The first one I've already mentioned, and here it comes again. Why? Because it's God's Word. Because he's preaching God's Word. And God's Word in another scripture that I also often refer to, and is also ground zero for me in ministry, is from Isaiah chapter 55. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper in the way that I send it. It shall fulfill the purposes for which I send it. My word shall not return unto me void, God says through the pen of Isaiah, and we see it here. Why do we see such an amazing response of repentance in light of such a simple message? Because the message is God's word, and God's word does not return unto him void. But there's a second reason, and with this I close. A second reason, and this has been my emphasis almost from the beginning of the service this morning. Not just the beginning of my message this morning, but the beginning of our service, if you've been listening closely. And that is the following. Why is this simple message so powerful? Why does it bring about repentance? Not only because it's God's word, but because also God's Holy Spirit chooses to work through God's word. That is why I pray Sunday after Sunday. You hear me repeating it, I'm sure. And you heard me repeat it many times this morning. That God's Holy Spirit, downstairs, upstairs, in all our ministries, God's Holy Spirit would be at work through the ministry of his word. That's why Nineveh repents as they do. Because it's God's word, and because the Holy Spirit is at work, even through this simple message that Jonah preaches. Please notice with me, I am a Baptist. I'm a Baptist through and through. And as a Baptist, I believe very much in the powerful, miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. As a Baptist, I believe in and seek after the miraculous and powerful and mighty display of the working of the Holy Spirit. And now that I've got your attention, as a Baptist, I believe in and I seek after the mighty and powerful working of the Holy Spirit through God's word and through the proclamation of God's word. We need to pray. We need to seek after by prayer. We need to pray for the working of the Spirit in the ministry of the word. I was going to refer to, and I will refer to, I think it might have been last week even, and then it happened twice actually this morning. People walked up the steps, and as I was greeting people walking up the steps, I had a couple last week, I had a couple and another person this week. Their first words to me virtually, I was praying for you this morning. We were praying for you this morning, Pastor. The prayer for the ministry of God's word. But don't misunderstand me. This is not about me. This is not even about Sunday morning. But let me just keep going and keep hammering away at this. Yesterday, there's a handful of us at the back of this hall. A handful of us. I'm pausing. Do I say it? Yes, I will say it. Only a handful of us. Who met back there yesterday on Saturday to pray for the gospel outreach of this church. We need to pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the word. So here, if you've been waiting for it, is the fill in the blank announcement. You forgot all about it. Here's that little space to be filled in your bulletin. Next week, on Sunday, at 10 o'clock in the morning, anyone who's interested, we're going to meet for prayer for the ministry of God's Word, specifically. We'll meet in the upstairs kitchen. We'll meet in the library if we get permission from our librarian. We'll meet somewhere. We'll meet in my office, perhaps. But we'll meet to pray for the ministry of the Word and the working of the Spirit in the ministry of the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to pray for a great turning to God, that God would bring about in Cranbrook a great turning of people to Him in faith and in repentance, even as we see in our text in Nineveh. We need to pray to that end for God's ordained means of performing such a great work is through His Word. God's ordained means of performing such a great work is through the Spirit working in the Word, and God's ordained means of performing such a great work is as His people pray for a great working of the Spirit in the Word, in people's hearts and people's lives. Therefore, let us pray. Let us pray next Sunday morning. Let us pray about next Sunday morning. Let us pray throughout this week. Let us pray about all opportunities to present and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Let's pray about that the Spirit would be at work at our table discussions, our dinner table discussions, our discussions over coffee, our discussions at Tim Hortons over a table there. Let's pray that like in Nineveh, even as in Nineveh, that as God's word is proclaimed, that the Spirit would work mightily, that people would believe, that people would repent, and many would come to Christ. Let's pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray to that end, even now. Move by your Spirit, we pray. Move by your Spirit in hearts and lives. Move by your Spirit in hearts and lives of believers as well as unbelievers, we pray. Throughout Cranbrook, throughout our country, throughout our world, move by your Spirit through the proclamation of your word that many would come to faith, that many would be pointed to Christ, that many would deepen in their faith in Christ, that many would come to Him by faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.